This is a great, great psalm tonight that we get to look into together and study. Five verses. Seeking the blessing of God in the building of your home. Even just before we even pray, before we read, before we even study the word, I want to share with you, this is a psalm for everyone here. This is a psalm for those that don't have young children, the arrows in the home yet, or still rather. This is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for those that do have young children in the home. This is a psalm for those that don't yet have children in the home. If you're here tonight and you're younger and you're not yet married and you think, boy, that's just a long way off in the future. Well, hear what God has to say tonight about family matters and family life. And if you're here tonight and you have never had children, maybe you hope to have children, but God hasn't given that yet, this is a powerful encouragement to those as well. This is a psalm for everyone here tonight. So, with that said, just by way of showing the relevancy of God's Word, written 3,000 years ago, and yet it couldn't be more appropriate for us today. Let me read Psalm 127. We'll pray and then look at it together. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Lord, as we come to your word even now to study it together, Father, we live in a day, we acknowledge, we confess, O God, we live in a day where the family is absolutely despised the way that you define it. O Father, we live in a day where the family is neglected, the family is redefined. The family has become a very selfish means to accomplish what I want to accomplish, O God. O Father, would you raise up at Christ Fellowship Bible Church solid, biblical, sound, otherworldly family units by your grace, by your love, as we would together link arms around the truth of Scripture and read it and believe it and apply it. Oh God, there are those in this room who have been married for decades and decades. May they take great encouragement tonight. Father, there are those in this room who have been married for just a few years. May they take great comfort tonight as well. There are young people in this room who are not yet married and perhaps hope to be married one day. We pray, O God, that you would encourage and instruct them in biblical truth as well, especially in the generation in which they live with so much confusion about family, domestic issues. God, we pray for those among us that are single, those that are not married, those that don't have a large family around them in the home. But yet, O God, I pray that your word would even speak directly to them as they would look to their spiritual family as well. So God, use your word tonight. It is so needed. Teach us, shape us, mold us to what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we moved here 4 years ago from Los Angeles, California, and I remember while I was serving at a local church there in Los Angeles, I was serving under a man who had been the pastor of that church for well over 30 years. And he had a home, he had a house up in the mountains, high altitude, about an hour and a half from where we lived. And from time to time, we would go up to his house for a pastor's day away to pray and a pastor's day away to read the word. And of course, couple of men going up to a house, what would you do? You pray and you also shoot some guns while you're in the mountains as well. And not only would we do that, but we would have some fun in archery as well. And I remember thoroughly enjoying it and learning so much. I mean, here I'm a city guy. I don't know much about guns. I don't know much about bows and arrows. And I remember him teaching me and instructing me even just the simple ABCs of archery. And telling me, here is an arrow. Here's what you have to learn about an arrow. And he taught me about the shaft and how the shaft needs to be smooth. And then he taught me about the feathers and how essential the feathers are for that arrow to fly directly. He taught me about the nock and how important that is, that little groove at the end in which the bowstring fits. And then he showed me and described for me the importance of the arrowhead, the point, and how that needs to be sharp so that it can penetrate the bullseye. In our text tonight, children are spoken of as being arrows, as being arrows. This is what many commentators in the church and church history, they have called Psalm 127 a family psalm. This is a family psalm. The psalm is going to tell us that we need God's blessing in all of life. Let me say it again. We need God's blessing in all of life. Whether we're building something, whether we're guarding something, whether we're providing or even child rearing. We must be people who seek the blessing of God. I think I put it there in your notes by Matthew Henry. He rightly commented that Psalm 127 is indeed a family psalm. It is a domestic psalm. If we want to know what does God say about building our lives with full dependence upon God and in one of the most essential units in all of civilization, which is the family, and what does it look like to depend upon God? Here's a psalm right here in God's holy word that deals with this very topic. Now, you remember, you've been here for these weeks. You know that Psalms 120 through 134 is a little unit of 15 psalms. It's kind of like a mini hymnal within the larger book of Psalms. We call it the Psalms of Ascent. And this was the traveling hymnal of Jewish people as they would leave their home and they would travel to Zion to worship God for the three pilgrimage festivals. And Psalms 127 and 128 are the two middle psalms in that mini hymnal. And that's important because families would travel together. Remember Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary took Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, as they had done every year, right? To go up to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover feast. The families would do this. How interesting would it be as you're traveling as a family and as you're singing these hymns and as you're chanting these hymns and praising God, here you are reminding yourself of what family life should be like, what domestic life at home ought to be like. Now tonight, in Psalm 127, here's what we learn. We learn that a godly home depends on God's blessing and provision. Very simply, tonight, what we're going to look at is that a godly home depends upon God's blessing and His provision. We can't manufacture it in our own strength. We can't use worldly methods to try to have a godly home life. It's not going to work. Now here, tonight, picture it this way. Imagine you're in an airplane, 30,000 feet up, and you're looking out the window and you see the huge landscape below you. You can see as far as the eye can see, and you see a large plot of ground below you. That's what Psalm 127 is, big picture. Next week is Psalm 128, where you get out of the airplane, you get in a helicopter, and you're hovering right over the trees, and you're able to look at all the trees individually. So tonight is the big picture of family life. Next week tells us that God's blessing comes when you fear the Lord in the home. So tonight is, we must depend upon God for everything. That's big picture. Next week, Psalm 128. Well, what does it look like to get God's blessing? We got to fear God. We have to fear. Now, think about that for a moment. We need God's blessing in our home. Well, we do. We would acknowledge that. But the fear of God? The fear of, I mean, in the wisdom of God, I assume he could have given many different instructions on what it looks like to receive and how you live in receiving the blessing of God. But fearing God, we don't hear much about that today. We don't talk much about that today. There aren't a whole lot of families that do fear God today. But may God, by his great grace, allow Christ's fellowship to be a place where we depend upon the blessing of God upon our families, and that we would live lives where we fear God, not only as a family of believers, but in all of our family units as well. So the point tonight in Psalm 127 is that God must provide for even the simplest of essentials in life. God must provide for everything. Whether you're building something, whether you need protection, whether you're trying to provide for your family, or in maybe the simplest of all expressions of family life, child rearing. Not the easiest, but the simplest. Child rearing. So then, we want to be people who depend upon the Lord. In your outline, I think I put this there. Psalms 127 and 128, maybe are twin psalms. They go together and they're placed side by side brilliantly. And look at this little four-part structure. It helped me in my study. Number one, in verses 1 and 2 tonight, we're going to look at the foundations of the family. The foundations. Here's like the building blocks, the basic foundation that we need for a godly family. And then at the end of our time tonight, verses 3 to 5, we'll look at the forming of the family, or the beginnings of the family, or the children of one's youth, and what that looks like. Next week, we come together in Psalm 128, number 3 there, we learn about the fortifying, or the rearing, or the growing of the family, fearing God, teaching the family to fear God. And then next week, at the very end of Psalm 128, in your outline number 4, we learn about multi-generations, the future of the family. May it be that you would see your children's children. And may it be that your children's children would be God-fearers. We all want that. We all want that. And so tonight and next week, that might be sort of a helpful way to sort of view these two psalms and how they fit together. So Psalm 127 divides into two simple sections, building the city house and then building the family house. Big picture, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to zoom in a little bit to the family in verses 3, 4, and 5. The author of the hymn is Solomon. You know that Solomon, by the testimony of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was the wisest man born of a woman. You know that Solomon was the son of David. David was not the man to build the temple, although David did so much of the preparation and the planning for it. But Solomon was the one who actually laid the foundation and accomplished the building of that great house of God, that great temple that existed in Israel at that time. And Solomon, appropriately so, is using that kind of language of building a house and guarding a city and working hard in family. Solomon knew what that was like, to lay a foundation of the temple and to guard the city. He was the king. He understood all of that. You know, this is not merely, by the way, something just in the Old Testament. Even in Colossians chapter 3, remember, verse 17, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working to the Lord, not to men. And then at the very end of Colossians 3, we are told as well a similar thing, to work hard, work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And sandwiched in between are of those statements is family matters, domestic home matters. Same thing tonight. We're going to learn about depending on God, living for God, Colossians 3, 17 and 23. And then right in the middle of all of that is how domestic family life should look like for the people of God. I mean, after all, we do want to live godly lives and leave a godly legacy, don't we, to our children and to our grandchildren. So let's look at the outline together, look at the psalm together. In your notes there, number one, the first heading in verses 1 and 2, Solomon writes about building the city house. Building the city house. And here's the point of verses 1 and 2. Before we get into some of the details, here's the big picture point. God must be the builder in all of life. In other words, it is absolutely vain. It's absolutely worthless to try to accomplish anything in life where God is absent. Sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes. And it should, because Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as well. God should be the builder. God should be the protector. God should be the provider. If we labor in life, if we live in life without faith and without God, it's vain. It's vain. Look at verse 1. Look at how Solomon begins. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That's a simple verse. Unless the Lord is the builder of the house, they labor in vain who built it. I think what Solomon is talking about is the imagery of the temple here. If God is not the one who is building this, all of our human efforts are vain. They're vain. I learned this week in my study that if you were to travel to the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, there is a famous Latin motto that is there in that city, Nisi Dominus Frustra, which means, without the Lord, frustration, which comes from this verse. And it's so important to that city, in the rich history of that city, that it is affixed to all of the official documents of that city. Without the Lord, frustration. And that's biblical. May that never be said of us. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Without the Lord, our lives are nothing but frustration. All building without God's blessing is vain. The building, the foundation without God is vain. And the word here for vain in verse 1 is found again at the end of verse 1. The watchman keeps awake in vain. And then it's found in verse 2. It is vain. It's a Hebrew word that just means vanity, emptiness, nothingness, worthlessness. It's not the same word that you find in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's a different word, but similar, similar. If we try to live life and build, lay a foundation, accomplish anything in life, without God as the builder, the one who is driving this, the one who is supporting me, the one who is at the core and the center of my action and my goal and my ambition, if God isn't the center, it's vain. Same thing at the end of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Well, the ancient world knew all about this. Because you would have walled cities, and each city would have these little watchtowers strategically placed, and you'd have a man at all hours of the day and all hours of the night who his job was to be alert. His job was to not fall asleep. And his job was to keep his watch so that on the surrounding hills and mountains, if there were invaders, he would alert the city and he could protect before disaster came to the gate. And Solomon knows that. And he says, unless the Lord guards our city, no matter how diligent, how vigilant, how awake and how alert our watchman might be, he keeps awake in vain. Think about that. We could try to guard and protect. We could try to fortify the walls of our own life and guard and protect and do all these great things to preserve and protect and fortify all of our desires. But if God is not the one who is behind that and in front of that and driving that, it's like we're guarding ourselves in vain. In vain. And then, verse 2, Solomon switches up the order and he puts it first. It is vain, verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late and to eat the bread of painful labors. Do you hear that? It's vain. It's worthless. It's worthless. The point of verse 2 is this: labor without God's blessing is vain. He's saying this: it is vain to rise up early and stay up late, working hard without God in the center of your life. That's vain. That's vain. It's like saying it's foolish. It's frustrating. It's futile to attempt any kind of project or every kind of project without God. It's just foolish and futile to do that. Now, hear this, hear this. God and Solomon and me as the preacher, we're not saying that Solomon is denigrating hard work. He's not saying don't work hard. He's not doing that. But he's advocating dependence on the Lord as you work. He's not devaluing hard work in verse 2. He's not devaluing it. Rather, he's devaluing a certain kind of work. The kind of work where it's kind of a self-independent, a self-sufficient, a self-confident, absent of God kind of work. Solomon's like, verse 2, if you're going to rise up early and go to work, and then if you're going to retire late from work, and if you're going to try to eat the bread of all the painful labors, that's vain. That's vanity. That's worthless if God is not at the center of it. This is a warning against the person who, maybe in a sense, burns the candle at both ends, as Steve Lawson says it. Where this is the guy who neglects his own family, but yet he also fails to trust in God as well. And it's almost as if God is saying, don't do either. Don't do either. How easy it is for this to creep into our lives, for us not to depend upon God. Whether it's the building of a project and the beginning of a project, maybe it's the guarding of our lives and the protection of our lives. And God, will you protect and guard and watch over me and my plans and my projects? Or maybe it's all of the labor and all of the hard work and all of the energy that we exert. And yet it's just easy for us to sort of fall into the routine and forget to depend upon God. And yet in the wisdom of God, he reminds us here, remember, we must depend upon God. Because if we don't, and if we don't rely on him, all of our work and all of our labor and all of our toil and all of our guarding and building and planning is in vain. There's a big picture here. Are we trusting God? Are we trusting God? Are we depending on him? Do we pray and seek the favor of God? Do we ask for the blessing of God with our work, all of our projects, and all of our protection for all of our provisions, depending on him, praying to him? Again, what Solomon is saying is we must guard from a self-confident, self-independent, self-reliant, absent of God kind of life. Keep that in mind when he takes that concept and he zooms in to just one area where we should depend on God, and that's family life. How important it is for us to depend on God, to trust in God, to rely on God. What a powerful application for us. We need the Lord's presence and his help and his blessing. We need to acknowledge our dependence on him every day in all of our projects and seek his face. We should do this in our lives, even in the church as well. This would be a great way to even pray tonight. That as we pray together, Lord, that we would be a family of believers here, that we would depend upon God completely for everything. And that every family unit and every individual, whether we're building, whether we're guarding, whether we're providing, whatever it may be in life, that we would be people, men and women, who depend upon the Lord. So Solomon gives big picture, verses 1 and 2, the temple, the temple house, the city house, the big picture, depend upon the Lord. Now, in verses 3 to 5, Solomon says, okay, that's way too general. Depend on God. Let me zoom in. Let me zoom in and let me just go to the basic unit and the most important element of a city, of a civilization, of a society. Where do we need to depend upon God? You could almost say the most. But in the family. The family. And that's where number 2 in your outline comes in, building the family house. Verses 3 to 5. Now, it all begins with verse 3. Behold. Behold. It's almost as if Solomon is writing and he wants to grab us by the collar and say, now, you got to listen. Behold. Wake up. Be alert here. Don't fall asleep. Don't doze off. This is important. Behold. I think it would be good for us to recover a biblical piedology. I made up that word. Piedology. Study. An understanding of children. Yeah, I know it's a simple thought, but please hear me out for a moment here. It needs to be thundered in churches today. And every man and every woman here, every young person here needs to hear this. The task of raising and the task of forming godly children does not fall to the pastor, does not fall to the elders or the teacher or the professors or the youth pastor or friends or social media or entertainment. The duty of raising and forming godly children, it falls upon the parents. Because it is to God to whom every parent will one day give an account for the souls that God has entrusted to our care. We need to recover a biblical attitude toward our children. And here's what I mean by that, and we're going to flesh it out in a moment. A biblical attitude toward our children. Hear this. If you Google it today, this is not the common thinking of the day. Children are a gift, not a curse. You'd never know that with all the statistics on abortion today, would you? Children are a blessing from God. They're a blessing from God. We need to recover that biblical attitude toward children, and we need to recover biblical actions toward our children, molding and shaping and training and sending, not idolizing them, not pampering them, but using the Word of God to train them. And we need to recover a biblical influence over our children. Yes, we need to thunder to godly parents today. We must teach and shape our children. It's never a hands-off approach with parenting. The Bible always, everywhere says parents must be diligent to bring their children up. It's never just sort of, well, they'll figure it out. Their friends and their teachers and their professors. No, far from it. So parents must do this. Parents must do this. So Solomon, big picture, we must depend upon God. For if we don't, life is vanity. All of our efforts, all of our labor is vain if we're not depending on God. And let's zoom in to just one illustration of this. Family. Family. Depend upon God. Depend upon God so that all of our labors are not going to be in vain. Now, in your outline, number 1, three guiding truths from God that we must embrace. Number 1 there, the godly attitude toward our children. Look at verse 3. Look at what Solomon, look at what God says in his word. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Even with teenagers, children are still a gift. With small, energetic, rebellious little rugrats running around, children are still a gift of the Lord. And what's amazing, in verse 3, God is not presenting an opinion. He's not asking for dialogue. This is a declaration, and this is a declaration from God, and this is the divine creator of the universe and the designer of family making the almighty declaration. Children are a gift. They're a gift. They are a reward. Now, that means we need to understand the rich inheritance, the gift, the blessing that children are. They are, at the end of verse 3, they are a reward. You say, what do you mean by a reward? Well, when Solomon is writing, they're under the Mosaic law. When Christ came and he died, he fulfilled the law, Romans 10 says. But when Solomon wrote, they were under Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that Old Testament Mosaic law system for ancient Israel. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 4, God said, if you obey me, one of the blessings that you will receive from me is a bounteous treasure of children. It was one of the ways that God blessed his people. If you obey me, I'll bless you. And one of the expressions of that was children. Children are a gift. They're a treasured blessing. They bring joy and happiness. Psalm 113 and verse 9, God is able to make the barren woman become a joyful mother. Genesis 33 and verse 5, when Jacob and Esau met together, Jacob said, "These are the children whom God has graciously given." You see, Jacob understood that all of those 12 sons that God had given to him were a gracious gift from God. Let me say it again. Men and women, married young people today, listen to this. Children are not a burden. They're a blessing. Children are not a curse. They're a reward. They're a gift. They bring joy. Children aren't to be idolized. They are to be instructed. Children are not to be neglected. They are to be cherished and loved. We need to recover a godly attitude toward children. Verse 3 is so clear. It's so straightforward. But yet we need to teach not only our own hearts, but even the young people today. Look, children are a blessing from God. They are a blessing from the Lord. Number 2 in your outline, not only do we need to recover a godly attitude toward our children, but in your outline, number 2, we need to recover godly actions toward our children. Verse 4. Now look at this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon writes and he says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." You say, "Jeff, what does that mean?" Well, children are powerful weapons to be sharpened, aimed, and released into the world to make an impact for Christ. Arrows, they have to be shaped. They have to be sharpened. They have to be aimed at a target, and it's not going to hit the target unless you release it. Verse 4 says, "So are the children of one's youth." Maybe you're thankful that you had children when you were younger to run after them and chase them around. Children of one's youth in the ancient thinking, ancient Near Eastern world thinking, a house full of children born in your young age, they would grow up and they would provide help and security for aging parents. That was the thinking. So when you're young and you have children, and as you age, your children age and they provide help and support and security for aging parents. But they're like arrows. Arrows. I mean, there's a lot of figures of speech that we could have, that God could have said, children are like this or they're like that, but they're like arrows. Follow with me in your outline. I tried to put some of this down together there for you. And on the back page of your outline, I tried to flesh it out a little more with a little one-page explanation through these headings. So, number one, why are children like arrows? Well, number one, children like arrows are sharp, powerful, and they can accomplish great things, right? An arrow can be used for good, or it could be a harmful device if used wrongly, right? And number two, children like arrows and unlike a sword, children can go where the warrior can't go. The arrow is shot and it goes far. And we as parents, we send our children and they go places that we can't go. Third, children like arrows are to be offensive weapons to fight battles that are afar off and coming. Look, we look down the corridors of time, and we're not prophets here, but we know that there's coming times and seasons of persecution. We know that the church is in for a hot bed of opposition and persecution from the evil one and from all of his minions. We get that. We see that. And so we want to train our children to be offensive weapons so that they see the danger coming and they're ready to make war with it when it comes. Next, number four, children like arrows must be deployed by God who knows how to use them best. We might be the one who holds the bow and shoots the arrow, but God is the ultimate one who holds them in his hand. Number five, children like arrows must be straightened to be powerful. If you have a bent arrow, that's going to accomplish no good. It's not going to hit the bullseye. You got to have a straight arrow, a smooth arrow. And the way to do that with our children is to straighten them to be powerful through discipline. Using the rod when they are young, reaching the heart as they grow, and shaping the heart, which will then affect the words and the actions and the conduct. Number six, children like arrows must be sharpened through instruction and teaching. If you have a dull arrow, that's not going to accomplish the intended goal. So you got to sharpen that arrowhead and make sure that it can pierce and it can penetrate. And we do that in child rearing as we teach and as we instruct and sharpen them in the Word of God. Next, children like arrows must be aimed and directed for the future through sharing our faith and the vision and truth of the gospel. We want them to have long-term goals. And we need to teach them about those biblical goals. Next, in your outline there, children like arrows should be aware of how powerful they are and the effect that they can have for the master's use. An arrow can accomplish great things. Young people need to hear this championed and triumphed and proclaimed in the church that young people should never underestimate how God can use them in the kingdom of God. God has worked mightily in changing and affecting nations for his glory through young people. Joseph, Daniel, the Lord Jesus when he was 12, and King Josiah and King Joash, and on we could go. We also need to be aware next that children like arrows must be aimed at the bullseye, which ultimately, that ultimate aim for parenting is the salvation of their souls through constant, how do we do this? Through constant evangelization with grace-driven, Christ-exalting urgency, that our greatest goal, the bullseye of training and rearing our children is that they would be converted and that they would walk with Christ and be near to him in their lives. Next, children like arrows must be let go and leave the home. Children are not given to parents to stay in the home forever. They are taught to leave. They are to leave the home, just like an arrow. An arrow is only effective once it leaves the bow. Finally, children, like arrows, once shot in warfare, can never be retrieved. It's a reminder for parents to make every moment count. Redeem the time. So in parenting, to recover this godly action with our children, what's needed? We need to remember that our children are like arrows. And we need to teach them the love of God. We need to teach them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to teach them the righteousness of Christ that is credited to them by faith alone, and the power of regeneration and the necessity of regeneration and life in the Spirit. And we need to instruct our young people, our arrows. We need to instruct them on prayer and holiness and church life and marriage and home duties and integrity and working hard. We have a lot of work before us. You know, I wonder, are you here and you're hearing all this in verse 4 and you're hearing all of this explanation of children like arrows, and maybe you think to yourself, I didn't do that. Don't look back with guilt. Don't let it be so. If you did neglect your biblical duty, confess it. Confess it to your Father in heaven, and He will forgive. But don't look to the past and stay there. Start now. Start now. Start afresh. Don't live in the misery of the past, but begin to shape the next generation now. Begin now. You think with me, how many young people, how many high schoolers, how many college students, how many youth do we have among us at Christ Fellowship that you can pour into, that you can invest into and disciple them and train them? If God even doesn't give you biological children now, or even if your biological children have moved out, or if you didn't do this with your biological children, start now. We have so many little arrows at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We have a lot. And that's a great thing, and that's a great privilege, and that's a great blessing to come alongside of the dads and moms and to encourage them and to disciple these young ones and to point them in the ways of the Lord. And just a reminder, even for parents here, finally there, parents in your outline, number one, it takes the right comprehension of the job. We have to understand our duty. We have to know the truth of child rearing and how important that is. Number two, it takes the right consecration to the job. It just takes time. It's a sacrifice to have children and to train them up in the ways of God. Third, it takes the right commitment for the job. That's travail. That's the work. You can't just give up. You got to persevere. And then number four, it takes the right confidence in the job. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to God. And we trust in Him. But He uses us as we are faithful as well. And then finally, in your outline there, so we need to recover in building this godly home, in depending on God. First, we recover a godly attitude. Second, godly actions. And then third, godly influence over our children. Look at the psalm, how it ends, verse 5. How, what's the word? Blessed. Now, wait a minute. This is like leaping off the text in the original Hebrew language. Wait a minute. Verse 1, vain. Verse 1, vain. Verse 2, vain. Now verse 5, how blessed. Actually, it's far beyond blessed. It's a plural, which means how many are the happinesses of the man whose quiver is full of these arrows. A godly home striving to honor God, that is filled with children where they are diligent in teaching them the ways of God, the Word of God, the work of God, the people of God, the church of God, and all of the life that is consumed with the glory of God. That's a joy. That's a joy. That is blessedness. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of these little arrows. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. Put it in your outline. I didn't know if we'd have enough time to get here. I'll just read it. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, here's what this means. When you would negotiate at the gate, it pictured defending against enemies who would try to rob the defenseless through sort of legal maneuvering, injustice, or bringing shame on them. And so verse 5 then is using ancient Near Eastern culture. It's the culture in the ancient world where the children would almost be like a kind of insurance policy. But not one that you could work hard to purchase or buy. They're a gift from God. They're a God-given help, and they are a defense to aging, even helpless parents. Look at the following quote here by Leslie Allen. If the father were wrongly accused in the law court, if the aging, elderly father was wrongly accused in the law court inside the city gate, the children would then rally around, ensuring that the father was treated justly and defending his interest in a way that was denied to the loners in society. So then, verse 5 says, children were God's arrows that fought against injustice within local communities. Does that make sense? So the children would rise up to the defense of their aging parents in a day when that was so needed and there was so much injustice all around. But that takes intentional parenting. To teach the children about the future, to influence them about their duty toward the family and toward their parents. Let us pray to that end. We ought to pray, we can pray even tonight, that God would make us as a local church dependent upon God in all of our labor, in all of our effort, but even in all of our home, all of our domestic units. That we would be people that depend upon God, that God really would, in fact, bring fruit to the evangelizing of our young people. A couple of takeaway lessons for us. You can read the rest in your outline there, but just maybe to close, some takeaway lessons for us as believers. Number one, we should turn to and ask for God's blessing in all of our work. Number two, we should thank God for the blessing of our children. Number three, we should tirelessly shape and sharpen every single arrow. Number four, we should travail much and often in prayer for God's blessing on the saving and sanctifying of our children. And number five, we should teach God and His works and His word to our children. Proverbs 3 and verse 33. Our family knows this because we pray it a lot before family worship. It says this, Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but God blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And that's what we want. We all want to have a godly dwelling. We all want to have the righteous dwelling. We all want the blessing of God on our homes. So let it be true of us that we would seek the blessing of God as we build our home and depend upon Him for everything. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for such a practical psalm, such a helpful psalm, such a brief psalm. And yet, God, I suppose that we could look and do our lives and reflect and say, oh Lord, we fall so far short of what you want us to do. And Father, for that we repent, we confess our sin, we acknowledge that we do fall short. But we need Your grace. We depend upon Your grace. Would You help us? Would you empower us? Would you give us the vigilance and the joy and the energy? Whether we have our own children in the home or grandchildren that we can impact and influence, or God, if we don't have children in the home, may it be that every one of us in this room would be faithful to depend upon you in all things in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength. We need your help. But God, may we be faithful to seek your blessing as we would sharpen the arrows that you have entrusted to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.